Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to November 1st, 2018 out here in Northwest Arkansas. It is gray and gloomy and cold and rainy. It's kind of like Groundhog Day around here. It is just a gloomy kind of day. And just got a report this morning from Bill that the Walmart in Alabama this morning, where a friend, his daughter, his oldest daughter, was supposed to work this morning at the Walmart in Alabama, got hit by a tornado this morning. And the daughter of Bill's friend looked out her window this morning and decided not to go to work. And she called in, and shortly thereafter, the very place that she was going to be working at was hit by a tornado. And I confirmed that Alabama 3 hours ago, there was a massive alert and a huge storm just went through that area. And sure enough, that tornado destroyed that building and probably could have taken some lives. I'm not sure of what the aftermath is right now, but talk about being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. I mean, to have that kind of ability. Either her father, who is a friend of this ministry, has been praying for his family, and he's being the priest over his family and covering his family with his prayers because, man, that's huge. That's huge. And for her to have had the perception to look out and say, you know what, I'm not going today. I wonder how many people on 9/11, 2001, decided not to go to work that day. There seems to have been a whole story about individuals that morning of 9/11/2001 were redirected in their lives. And you wonder why some were redirected. As a matter of fact, someone said there were supposed to be nearly 40,000 people in the Twin Tower buildings. And, you know, for whatever reason, there was on a Monday morning, and you have to consider the size of the Twin Towers. Or Tuesday morning, forgive me. You have to consider the size of the Twin Towers at 9 a.m., 9/11, right? From 9:30 a.m. in that time frame between 9 and 10, that this event happened. And those Twin Towers should have had, as I recall the report, 40,000 to 50,000 people. And yet there were 2,997 on that day, including the plane that fell in Pennsylvania, including what happened in Washington, D.C. So there was a sparing of many, many lives. There's no doubt about that. And you just wonder, you know, why wasn't everybody going to work on Tuesday? You know, what was that all about? And if it is a redirecting of people's lives through the sovereignty of God or the prayers of people, only God knows. Only God knows. We're going to have to wait till we get to the wedding feast and to the banqueting table when we spend a lot of time with the Lord in heaven. How many of you are excited about that, by the way? How many of you are really super excited about spending eternity with God? How many of you are fascinated by your salvation, fascinated by your Savior, fascinated that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of the living God? Can you imagine that the earnest of your inheritance, in other words, the foretaste or the down payment, the assurity of your eternal inheritance is the Holy Spirit? And if the Holy Spirit is just the beginning of eternal life and eternal inheritance, how many of you are fascinated by that? I mean, in this sin-sick world that we've all grown up in, we've had our experiences in this world, and we've lived in it. We've had good times. We've had bad times. We've had exciting times and boring times, and we've had happy times and sad times. We've all gone through it. There have been times where we were in bondage, but we're not in bondage anymore. We were sick, but we're not sick anymore. Thank God. I mean, we're in this earth, but the more our hearts long for heaven, the more this world really does appear to be just a passing phase. And I love the way that Peter writes his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in a certain part of the chapter, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, that you abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul." And he literally approaches his audience with the idea that you're just passing through. And dear friends, how many of you believe that just because we have this knowledge, we're passing through? Now, there are many people in the world today that believe that once you die, once you close your eyes and give up the breath and give up the ghost, that's it. There's nothing left. You cease to exist in any particular realm. A lot of people believe that. Even the Pharisees of old did not believe in a resurrection. And so, for a lot of people, that's how they live life. They just don't believe they're ever going to have to give an account for their life. Or maybe their account is all summed up in that they perish. And you think about the emptiness of a life that has experienced everything that the world could possibly give to you. Like Solomon, who he had everything in this world that a man or woman could ever experience, and he said it was all vanity. And so the extreme vanity of having all things experienced in this world in a physical body, you know, to partake of everything that the body could ever desire, and yet it leaves it empty in the end. I mean, there couldn't be a greater vanity to no further existence. And yet we do believe that we are eternal. God has promised eternal life. I would rather trust the word of God and trust Jesus than any man on this earth, any philosopher, any book, anybody else. You know, there's a billion people in the world that want to tell everybody, you know, what they think. But the truth is revealed in the word of God. And we are becoming more excited in a genuine desire for God, our Father. The thing that is probably troubling to most of us who profess Christ is that we're still laboring through the assurity issue. And I told you about my experience on the mountain in July of 2018, actually July 22nd, when I was hanging on the side of a mountain and could have died easily that day, that the only thing that really mattered was the condition of my heart when I was contemplating certain death on that day. And how prior to that moment, I had a thought in my mind that if I ever died, I'm a child of the resurrection, I'm going to go be with the Lord, and you know, it's going to be great. But when facing this reality that the next thing after I die is standing before God and giving an account for my life, and then recognizing that inward corruption, that broken file, that defilement that was going on in the root of my heart, in the root of my existence, which happened to be connected to a father wound of abandonment, rejection, and all that stuff, and how it was paralyzing the purpose of God in my life. Well, on that day, July 22nd, when I was contemplating what this was going to be like, it unnerved me, and I cried out to God, "Woe is me, I am undone." when I said, Father, I am corrupt and defiled. And I knew that that was the truth. And so what I'm saying is a lot of people are living today and they have this make-believe faith. It's a make-believe. It's a pretentious faith. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in Jesus and said the Jesus prayer, whatever happens to me, I'm going to go be with the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, and I think maybe the reason why God allowed me to live that day was to let people know that it doesn't work that way. I mean, yes, the thief on the cross did have a genuine confession of Jesus Christ, and he did go to paradise that day. And so salvation is pure, and it is genuine, and it is true to those who are genuine and are true. But for you and I, we're not on a cross, you know, in that sense. We don't have just a few moments to live. We are living a lifetime here, and our profession demands our endurance. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He who keeps his first love shall be saved. He who continues in the faith shall be saved. And so there's this moment that is coming upon the earth that is designed by the devil to rob many people of their salvation. And when the preachers are preaching once saved, always saved, and give a false hope and a false sense of security to people that regardless, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Well, I think it's a favor for everybody to be confronted with the reality of death and then have time to really think about the condition and then have that Holy Spirit expose the reality of what's going on deep down inside, maybe it will change some things. And yet we should be awed and we should be fascinated and we should be rejoicing and full of joy for the salvation that we have received so freely from the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you think that if we have really been rescued from certain death, from the wrath of God, rescued from hell, rescued from death, rescued from the lake of fire, that our names are genuinely written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we live according to that. I mean, our conduct is becoming of what we say is true. In other words, we walk in confession. We walk in repentance. We don't just go and confess one time we're sinners and repent one time. This journey is a continual walking out of and working out of our salvation. And yet it should be a very extremely joyful experience when you really stop and think about it. I mean, we have been saved by grace in this temporary world where we could pass at any moment. Any one of us could die in the sense of leaving this body or leaving this planet. And to us, that shouldn't mean anything because we have eternal life within us and we just awaken to a new reality. For the thief on the cross, he didn't go to sleep. He went to paradise. Now, does everybody go to paradise before they go to meet the Lord face to face? I don't know. It seems like some people just go to sleep in the Lord. They die in the Lord, and other people, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are there levels and degrees? The thief on the cross, not having a bunch of time to repent, but made a confession, goes to paradise. There's something there. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather awaken in paradise and know that from there it only gets better than to awaken in hell or awaken in death and know for a certainty that at the end of time, beyond the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, that there will be the lake of fire, the final consumption of that which is evil. And so, you know, eternal life is a real deal because I know too many people that have suffered greatly on this earth and they've experienced pain, they've experienced hurt, they've experienced anxiety and fear and turmoil and terror and trouble and sickness and hardness and harshness and being abused and afflicted and rejected and the feelings that are accompanied with all of that. That can you imagine going into eternity with those types of feelings, if you will, but multiplying them by 10,000 times and never having a tomorrow to put an end to it? Somebody has got to say, thank you for tomorrow, Father God. Thank you that joy comes in the morning. Sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we have this promise of joy in the morning, and so we should maintain our fascination with the things of God. And we think deeply. about the price that was paid for you and I, the shedding of the blood of the Messiah. God gave us his son, and God allowed his son to be a sacrifice for you and I, the only sacrifice that could possibly be accepted by a holy God, a sacrifice without spot or blemish, a sacrifice with no taint of sin in it. The blood of Jesus, praise God, was shed for you and me and the rest of the world, first to the Jew, then to the rest of the world. And, you know, we are the recipients of that because we have had the message preached to us. Now, what about the communists have never had the message of the gospel preached, or the Muslim little boy that grows up in Turkey or Iran or in Iraq, and they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're surrounded by this communism or this atheism or this Islam. They've never heard the gospel. Well, you and I, before we ever heard the gospel, were just as hell-bent as they were. Come on. We were on our road to destruction, the wide road that leads to destruction, but we heard the gospel. And that's why we have to applaud the missionaries that are willing to lay their lives down and go to these foreign countries around the world and proclaim the gospel. Then we, you know, I've interviewed a man on this radio program from Kansas several years ago where he had sold everything he had, even his tractors for his farm, so that he could buy more Bibles because he was making trips to Afghanistan and Iran, and he was on the radio talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Afghanistan, where all the Afghanistan people were going, where did this book come from? And what he was doing was buying New Testament books, and the New Testament was being given in Afghanistan and in Iran, and all these people were like, what message is this? Who is this Jesus? And they were saying, this Jesus is not the Jesus of Islam. This is not Isa, the prophet. This is Isa, the son. And what a message the gospel is. And that's why we've heard of revival that is breaking out in the Middle East, in these foreign countries, the underground church in China. Well, those Chinese people got hold of the gospel. They heard the gospel, and they were willing to lay their lives down because they fell in love with their Messiah who fell in love with them. And so we have it so easy here, and yet before we heard the gospel, we were just as bound to hell as any radical Muslim, as any communist, atheist, as any agnostic, blasphemer in the world. We were just as guilty as everybody else. So I applaud the missionaries that get out into the field, and they bring the gospel even at the peril of their own lives. And yet we're having a hard time bringing the gospel to the people down the street in our own neighborhoods or our own cities. And I don't know if we're going to fare very well, because if you're fascinated with Jesus, you have to be fascinated with the salvation of souls. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, Jesus is fascinated with the soul of man. That's why he came, to save the soul of man. And we have got to be willing to be fascinated with what he is fascinated with. And his deep spiritual desire is to save all men. For it is not the will of God that any man would perish. We have to agree with that. And so, you know, sometimes when we talk about the battle that we're involved in the Ephesians chapter 6 warrior stuff, you know, the full armor of God, which I want to talk about here in just a moment, you know, sometimes we think that's only because to protect ourselves, because, you know, the devil's coming after us, and because the devil's coming after us, we need to protect ourselves. You know, I want to give a little paradigm shift here, that armor is not given to people that are trying to save their lives. The armor of God is given to people that are being called into the battle to go win souls. And you see, the devil has captivated many souls in this world, and they are captives out there. Those people that are walking around with the tattoos and are involved in everything from MS-13 to ISIS to homosexuality and lesbianism, the things that we shout out against because they are evil and they drown men's soul in perdition and they lead them into eternal damnation. We shout out against those things to try to wake people up that those things are evil. But the one-on-one encounter of meeting people by going out with the armor of God on to battle the devils who are captivating their souls, to win them, that's what the armor of God is for. The armor of God is not for you and I to be safe and protected in our little cubby holes so nothing bad happens to us. You know, that's, you know, what warrior in the battle, you know, has all the weapons and then hides in a foxhole? And he takes all of his weapons and he stays during the whole war hiding in a foxhole, not concerned about going in and taking the battle to the enemy, capturing the land, setting the captives free. and doing his job. He would be considered a coward. And God says in Revelation 21 that all cowards are going to have their part in the lake of fire. The fearful, the abominable, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. And so any Christian could go into any hospital in any city, in any place in this world, and exercise their gifts and go in and start praying for the sick in ICU wards, or walking down the hallways and walking into rooms where people are sitting there, you know, contemplating their last moments of life. Anybody could go to a prison and get a license to get in there and say, I want to talk to the prisoners. Anybody could get on the YouTube or get on a radio broadcast and start broadcasting. There's a woman out there right now, and I do not know her name, but she is the most, I don't even know how to describe her. She's just so simple. There's nothing magnificent, charismatic about this woman, and yet she is being elevated in her ministry because she's getting the word of the Lord. She's getting the word of the Lord. She's presenting it to the people. She's telling the people to measure this word by judicial judgment. In other words, judge what you're going to hear. And she's, wow. And this is just a very simple woman in no particular place of grandeur at all, and she's doing a magnificent job. And I applaud her for what she's doing. And so if you're going to put on the armor of God, if I'm going to put on the armor of God, let's do it for a reason, because we're going into battle. I told you a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit said, we're out of boot camp, we're going into war. And war is a totally different thing. It's nothing but simulated events where nobody's shooting real bullets at you, but they're training you and equipping you and getting you ready. But the moment you're released into the war zone, it's altogether different, and you have to learn to adjust when you get there. And so, yes, we want to put on the full armor of God, but we need to understand what the full armor of God is for. The full armor of God is to keep us from dying in the war, and it is to empower us to win souls from the devil. Yes, that's why we're here, and we've got to be a voice in this world today. So, you know, I just want to be maintaining a position of thanksgiving and fascination and awe with my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure you do as well. And so I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit will stir something in you and I to break us loose from the lethargy of the commonality and the repetition of what we're going through. And if you really want to break out of all that junk, then move out into the war zone and put on the full armor of God and go and win souls. Tell people about Jesus. Show them the fascination and the desire and the love that you have for him. Tell them your story. Tell them how Jesus saved you. Tell them how important it is for them to know that God loves them and that they are the treasure. And let me share with you a story that happened while we were in Hawaii. And I've shared it with our church on Sunday, but I think it's worthy to share with many of you today. And while we were in Hawaii, I had a dream, and I am not a dreamer. You know, when I do have a prophetic dream, a God dream, you know, they stand out because they're so few and far between. But I had a dream, and in my dream, I was walking down a street. And if I didn't know any better, it was like Western days when you walk down the streets in the Western times, those dirt streets. And while I was walking, I looked down and I saw a nickel, a 5-cent nickel, and it was covered in dirt like it had rained, and then the rain dried up, and the nickel was in the dirt, and I was ready to walk past it, but then I saw another nickel, and so I bent down to pick up the nickels, and suddenly there was silver coins all around me. The next part of my dream, I had one silver coin, a 1-ounce coin, and I was sharing it with different people that were examining it. You know how people put on those little eyepieces, they examine the quality of a coin or whatever. Well, they were examining it, three people, and they kept asking me, where did you get this silver? Where did you get this? And I really didn't have an answer. And they offered me $10,000 for my 1-ounce silver coin that had now been all polished up. And the dream ended. And immediately when I woke up that morning, I heard the Holy Spirit of God say to me, They will cast their silver and their gold into the streets. And I remembered the Holy Spirit about a scripture. I didn't know where the scripture was, and I didn't go looking for it. I just thought how unusual of a dream, and then to hear that they're going to cast their silver and the gold into the streets. Well, a couple days later, as I was walking down the road in Hawaii, it was on the island of Kauai, as I was walking down the road, having a great time. I was 20 minutes taking this really neat walk and seeing the ocean and all, you know, the beauty of the island around me. And I turned a corner and I'm now walking down the street and I notice a woman sitting on the sidewalk with her feet in the gutter. Her head is buried in her hand. She's got a cigarette in between two fingers and you could tell that something is wrong. But I'm not, you know, used to stopping and just talking to females. So I just kept on walking. And as I was walking, God's Spirit spoke to me, and God's Spirit said to me, go tell that woman she is my treasure, she is valuable to me, and I love her. And I did not obey immediately. I thought, you know, I'm not going to go turn around. I've already walked past her. I'm not going to go turn around and talk to this woman. You know, that's not what I'm going to do. But as I continue to take steps, I could feel the weight of, you know what, you're going to really disappoint the Lord if you don't do this. You know, you're going to be disappointed because you didn't honor God. So I finally turned around and I had to walk, I don't know how far back, and I'm walking towards her. Now she stands up and she's turned her back to me and she's walking away back into her condominium building or whatever. So I'm about 10 feet away at this point. I said, excuse me, please don't go anywhere. She stopped and she looked at me and I could see the pain on her face and she's kind of surprised. And I said it just like this. I said, the Lord just told me to tell you that you are his treasure and you are more valuable than anything you see around you and that he loves you. And all of a sudden this look came on her face, this pleasantry, this smile came on her face. And I think I went a little bit further and just saying, you know, God really does care about you and your value and whatever you're going through, God's going to take you through it. Just put your trust in Jesus. And, you know, I said that and she looked at me with that smile. She said, thank you. She turned to walk away. I turned to walk away. And then I swirled around and I said, did I tell you that God loves you? He loves you. And she said, yes. And I said, okay, God bless you. And she said, well, God bless you too. Now, I don't know what comes of that encounter. I turn around, walk away, and walk right into another experience, which I'll tell you about in a second, with a couple. Right after that, as I'm continuing to walk, they're walking towards me. This guy out of nowhere says, well, hello there. He said, my name is Tim, and this is my beautiful wife, Kathy. How are you today? And I said, well, I'm fine. My name is Vincent, and we wound up meeting, having dinner that night with Patricia, and we've had this connection now has happened, born again, spirit filled couple. But the thing is, I don't know what happened to that woman, but I know that she walked into that house and she was inspired, and that she was able to face whatever she was going through with a new knowledge that she was loved and that she was God's treasure. But here's what God told me. He said, Vincent, that dream about the silver that was in the mud, trampled underfoot, dirty, looking useless. You didn't even want to bend down and pick it up. My treasure, God said, are these people. He said, the people that are broken, that have been trampled underfoot. Vincent, this is my treasure. And then the Lord reminded me when I used to preach a particular message about they're going to cast their gold and silver into the streets. I told people in our church my end time ministry was going to be to buy a street sweeper and everybody that threw their gold and silver in the street, I was going to come behind and I was going to sweep it up and collect it for the kingdom. And I joked around about that. And so I knew that verse. And now God's telling me that this treasure is, I have to digress again. I'm going to go to Ezekiel because here's what happened. I'm going to just connect the whole story for you. And I know who the treasure is. I know what the treasure is. But after I had that dream, let me go back before I ever met this woman and shared with her the love of Christ. The morning I had the dream and woke up and heard the Holy Spirit quote a scripture to me, they're going to cast their gold and silver into the streets. And there may be a twofold purpose to all of this. And Patricia and I were laying in bed when I woke up, and we wanted a cup of coffee. So the coffee got going. I think Patricia was making the coffee, and I was opening up the Bible, kind of let go of the dream, let go of the thought, and I wanted to go to Romans chapter 13. So I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 13, and I'm getting ready to read. Patricia now gets into bed. We have our coffee, and but right before I start to read, she says, oh, I forgot the cream. And I said, well, here, I'll get the cream. So I laid my Bible down, Romans 13. I was going to read it. I came back from getting the cream, and we're now laying in bed, and I look at my Bible, and it's open to Ezekiel chapter 7. Oh, I don't want to read this. That's exactly what I said. And Patricia said, you don't want to read what? I said, oh, my Bible's open to Ezekiel 7. I want to read Romans 13. She said, why don't you want to read Ezekiel 7? And, you know, I asked her, did you open my Bible to this page? She said, of course not. But she said, why do you want to read Ezekiel? Why don't you want to read Ezekiel 7? I said, well, listen, here's why. And I started reading. And here's what I read. Ezekiel 7:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. Now listen to this, and this is what I'm kind of trying to get across to Patricia. We're in Hawaii having a great time. Who wants to read about this stuff, right? And yet here's the word of the Lord. An end. The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee. And I will send my anger upon you. And right there I said, you see why I don't want to read it? But I kept on reading. And will judge you according to your ways, and will recompense upon you all your abominations. My eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense your ways upon you, and your abominations shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for you. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon you and accomplish my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day. Behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth. The rod is blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs. Neither shall there be wailing for them. The time is come. The day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goes to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And there it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm reading this message out loud to Patricia because I don't know how my Bible opened to Ezekiel chapter 7. I have no idea how that happened. It was open to Romans 13. And I'm telling her why I don't want to read it, because it's so filled with such certainty that this is it. And all of a sudden, the very verse that the Holy Spirit put into my mind after that dream was now being read on a page I did not open to, which told me, you better pay attention to this one. This is serious business now. But it was there. They shall cast their silver in the streets. Now, the silver, the gold, the treasure of God is people. The treasure of men is their wealth. And as I continued to read Ezekiel chapter 7, it turns out that the whole reason that God was ready to destroy the entire land of Israel was because they had turned away from God. They stopped being fascinated with God, and they became mad upon their idols, and they took trust in their wealth. Now think about this. And yet when the furious anger of God is released upon the land, their silver and gold cannot save them. God is about to show America that their wealth is not their salvation. This is what the story is all about. It's all about the love of money, isn't it? Isn't the love of money the root of all evil? Wouldn't you agree that probably 98% of the people on this planet are motivated by money? What I need to do to get money? Some of them very poor, but have great needs for money. And particularly in our country, the United States of America, isn't it usually all about the money, from the church pulpit to Hollywood to Washington, D.C.? Isn't it about the money? I believe it is. I believe it's all about the money. And God saw Israel in that condition, that they had turned away their fascination of him and they were fascinated with money because of what money could get for them. They gave their energy for money. I told you on July 22nd, 2018, just a few months ago, when I was stranded on the side of the Middle Teton Mountain, that I had a backpack that I had separated from because I couldn't get to a certain spot with it. So I just left it knowing I would never see that again if I ever got down the mountain, because nobody's going to go up and get it. And in that little bag was a few coins, a few silver coins. It was my breakaway bag. I had it stored away for years, but on this camping trip, I took it with me and I discovered buck knives, a little 380 pistol. I had all kinds of stuff in there. It was like a little treasure trove. But the moment that I was separated from it and I'm sitting on the mountain looking at certain death, you know how much that mattered to me? Nothing. It meant nothing. The only thing that mattered was the condition of my heart. The war that you and I are fighting is not a war to protect ourselves. We are the Lord's army. We are God's army, and he is raising up some special forces that have a passion. Listen to me. The special forces, end time army of God, have a passion for the things that God is passionate about, and it's not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's people. It's people. I mean, this is so obvious. I know that. But it's the people that are broken. It's the people that we want to walk on the other side of the street, like the parable of the man that was robbed and beaten, and the Pharisee would walk by, and then the little priest would walk by, and they would not touch that man because he was not a such and such or whatever. But the Samaritan passing by got off his horse, condescended to men of low estate, saw the blood and the wounds, and picked the man up and put him on his beast and took him to an inn and said, I'll take care of the rest when I come back. Financially, I'll take care of this man. You see, that is how a man returns to God. They're everywhere. These broken people are everywhere. And guess what? If you and I had a passion for God, we would put the full armor of God on. We would go into the territory where the devil has the most captives. And we would seek them out. Special forces, military power being released from heaven is all about getting what rightfully belongs to God. When Lot was taken by the kings into captivity that were fighting against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the story? Abraham found out that these five kings took Lot into captivity and took all the booty and all the goods. Well, Abraham mustered up an army of 318 men, I think it was, a remnant of warriors, and they went and battled with those five kings and took back everything that had been stolen. That's a special forces unit. But what did he take back? His nephew. He fought for him, brought him back. This is the kind of passion that you and I must have in this moment. We have to recognize what's going on. The war zone, the bombs are bursting in midair. The sound of the chariots' hooves are pounding the earth. The shaking is all over the world. The cosmic battle of the ages is upon us, and we are the special forces unit being released to win souls. Because the devil preparing a feast of souls. He stole what belongs to God. People. People. People that are deceived. People that are broken. People that are, you know, just what they are. And the will of God is to save as many as possible. And some, of course, will not be saved. Now, some people struggle with that. If it's not God's will that any perish, then how could any perish? Because God gave man a will. But our job is to minister to that will, the good will of God. That's the good news. Yes, we must proclaim that sin is sin because they already know it is. Until their minds are so reprobate, they turn into that demonic deception of good is evil and you know, light is darkness, and you know that twisted sense of perversion that happens to a mind when it's been totally consumed by the devil. But we have this word of light in us that when we open our mouth and our lips begin to move in the purpose of God, that we speak words that can bypass all kinds of things and get right in, like that woman that's sitting there. You know, you could have had 1,000 different conversations. God wanted me to tell her, you are his treasure and you are more valuable than everything around you that you see with your eyes, and God loves you. That was all. And I am convinced that God did something with this woman's heart and her mind. And who knows if she doesn't turn out to be that great evangelist or has repentance and her whole life is restored and her troubles will vanish away in the anointing of Jesus Christ. Because she trusts him in everything. So, all these things happening, I would like to look one more time at these scriptures afresh with the perspective of the genuine purpose of the Ephesians chapter 6 message that came from the Apostle Paul. And we all basically know what it's talking about. And I'll just read the verses and then we'll go through it one by one. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay, this is for that. This is a real special forces message. Okay, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, not hide, we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're fighting against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now let's go through that just a little bit. Let's talk about, first of all, the belt truth. The belt of truth. Satan fights with lies. And sometimes his lies sound like truth. But only believers have God's truth, which can defeat Satan's lies. Have you ever heard the devil, the serpent, the crafty one, lie? Did he not attempt to use scripture when battling Jesus in the wilderness? Does he not roam about like a lion seeking whom he may devour? And does he not come as an angel of light? Is he not full of deception? Does he not go to church every Sunday morning? And does he not tell lies that are so good that without truth you would never know it? Well, this is what he's doing all over the world right now. And so the armor, when you go into battle to win a soul, most likely if you're talking to someone on the street, for example, and they are filled with, you know, deceit and they're in bondage and they are demonically possessed. Normally when you're talking to people, the liar will show up and start telling lies about how good their sin feels and how good their sin is and how okay it is with their sin. And your truth, your belt buckle of truth, is going to be a contention because the word of truth will unbind the lie. And so when you go into battle to save a soul for the kingdom of God, and by the way, every time one soul repents, every angel of heaven rejoices. My God. So your belt buckle of truth is designed by God to discern every lie of the devil in a person that the enemy is captivated. Now, the next thing that we're told is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So Satan often attacks what? Our heart, the seat of our emotions, our self-worth, and he attacks our trust. God's righteousness is the breastplate that protects our heart and ensures his approval. He approves of us because he loves us and sent his son to die for us. So when you go into battle, the one thing the devil's going to try to do is make you feel unworthy, to make you feel insufficient, insignificant, and he's going to labor against your mind, against your heart, against your soul, to make you feel all kinds of things against yourself. Who the heck do you think you are? What right do you have to be doing anything? You're worthless. You're useless. You don't have any right to be talking to anybody. Do you realize that today you could be the cause of a rejoicing of every angel of God in heaven by bringing one person to faith in Jesus Christ, where they will confess Christ right before you in a secret place, wherever you may be? You can be responsible today for all of heaven to rejoice. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants to assault you. He wants to insult you. He wants to condemn you. He wants to tell you that you cannot trust God, that none of this is real. He's going to use every lie, employ every weapon of deception against you to back you off, to get you out of the fight, so that you are not useful to the Lord in recovering what has been lost. And yet you have a breastplate of righteousness. That is the very righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness or my righteousness. When we go into battle, if we ever stood in our own righteousness, we would fail miserably. We don't have any righteousness of our own. There's not one thing inside of us that is righteous in ourselves. The only righteousness you and I have is what Christ has given us, which is his righteousness. You're putting on, I'm putting on his righteousness. and his truth. Now, the devil can insult me, assault me, accuse me, condemn me all day long. And if I trust in myself, I'm dead. But when I trust in Jesus, when I trust in the righteousness that comes by faith, when I put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and I receive what he has given to me, what he's imputed unto me, I could walk into any battle. I could stand any ground. Regardless of what comes against me, I will only point to his righteousness and know that he gave it to me to put it on, and I have a right to put it on. And regardless of the devil trying to point out all my faults and failures, I'm only going to speak to Christ's success in my life. The next thing he puts on, he talks about these shoes, a readiness to spread the good news. That's every morning you put your shoes on to go outside, right? Well, we put on our gospel shoes. Satan wants us to think that telling others the good news is a worthless and hopeless task. It's part of his lies. It's part of his assault. The size of the task is too big, and the negative responses are too much to handle. Have you ever tried to sell anything, go door to door? How many times do they shut the door on you? Get out of here. I'm calling the police. Until you find one person that finally wants to buy what you're selling. The rejection for so many people is harsh. Some person begins to manifest and scream at you and said, get the heck out of here. I don't want to hear about your religious babble, blah, blah, blah. Well, some people will never again approach another person because of that. And that was intended by the devil. So, as a warrior in the end times to go about saving what belongs to God and recovering what belongs to God, people in bondage to the devil, well, the shoes that God gives us are the motivation to continue to proclaim the true peace that is available in God. News everyone needs to hear. If you spent today going to 10 people, telling them about Jesus Christ, showing by demonstration your love for him, sharing your testimony, letting them know, hey, you know, I don't want to invade your holy territory, but you just need to know that you're God's treasure and that you're more valuable than anything you may have in your life or what's around you that you like and you're loved. Walk away with that. They curse you. So what? No curse coming from the devil. Causeless can land. Not going to touch you. Water off a duck's back. And you keep going. Now, one person will say, and they'll respond, say, yeah, how do I get this love? How do I know that? I don't feel that way. They'll engage in a conversation, and that's where you begin to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're ready to go. You've got the answers. You've got the scriptures. You're ready to go. And right there, all heaven and earth and everything in the realm of darkness is competing and battling over that soul. Wow. And you're engaged and God's watching you. Let all the rap stars and the TV stars, let the world watch them do their little thing on TV. But here, the heavens are watching you going into battle to win a soul. And you're waxing more confident because you know you're not fighting for yourself. You're fighting on the behalf of the kingdom, and the kingdom is backing you up. And all hell is trembling at the loss of a soul. The next thing that we're told to put on or take up is a shield. And he calls it a shield of faith because when you're engaged in winning that soul, oh boy, you know the devil's going to be firing some darts at you. So what we see are Satan's attacks in the form of insults, setbacks, and temptations. He'll employ every one of them against you, even in the midst of your battle to win a soul. He's going to employ every weapon he has to back you off. But the shield of faith protects us from Satan's fiery arrows. With God's perspective, we can see beyond our circumstances and know that the ultimate victory is ours. Now, the circumstances surrounding us when we're winning a soul is every demonic presence looking at us through that person or around us is employing weapons to destroy us to prevent us from winning that soul. But God has given us a shield of faith. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. The next thing we're told to put on is a helmet of salvation. Satan wants to make us doubt God. He wants to make us doubt Jesus, and he wants to make us doubt our own salvation. And by doing so, how, if we have doubts about God's love for us, God's acceptance for us, God's mercy towards us, if we doubt that, how could we ever really convince somebody else about God's love for them? You may think that can happen, but it really can't. Any measure of doubt in us about God's love and acceptance will show up before the eyes of the demons, and they will know at the core there's a weakness there, and that means that the attempt to win a soul, even though it may look good, the devil will still have power over that soul when you walk away. You may think you want a soul, right? But if you doubt that you're God's treasure, that you are valuable to God, if you doubt that you are loved and accepted and justified and sanctified and washed and declared righteous by God, if you doubt any of that, then you can't be effective in this war to win a soul. So the devil employs his weapons, but God gives us what? The helmet, our mind, from doubting God's saving work for us. Doubt and unbelief are the original sins that created the landslide of human depravity. Think about that. You, as a spiritual end-time warrior in the special forces unit that God is going to employ to win treasure that the devil has taken in the form of human souls, you will not be released into that end-time victory with any doubt or unbelief in your heart that you have been fully accepted by God. And while you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, while you're working it out with fear and trembling, I want to play a song for you right now. I'm going to go on for another 30 minutes. Patricia got called out into some ministry work this morning, and so I just decided I'm going to go an extra 30 minutes today for anybody that wants to hang on with me. But I want to play a song for you about what I'm talking about. This was a song written by Keith Green to his parents. But I need you to hear what he said, and it should inspire you. And then I'll come back after the song, and we'll continue our conversation. Please listen carefully. It's a four-minute song, and the meat of it, there's a message here. Here we go. Coming.
Powerful message is in that song, a song written to Keith's parents. And of course, Keith Green has long ago passed away, but his memory and his music and his work has continued on and has touched many people's lives. And the thing that I love about that particular song is the urgency and the passion and the desire to win the soul of his parents. And then all of a sudden that reality that, okay, well, I've done everything in my power. I've gone out. I've done everything I know to do to win souls for the kingdom, the people that I love and care about. I've done everything I know to do. But then this reality hits him. And suddenly the door is shut and the wedding feast is going. And only those who would accept the Lord will be there. And then the work on earth is done. The work on earth is done. Will the work that you are doing, will the work that I am doing continue on in this earth when we are long gone? Keith Green's music and ministry carries on. David Wilkerson's ministry carries on. Dimitri Dudeman's ministry carries on. There are people today all over the world quoting these ministries. Will what you and I are doing have spiritual, significant value in this earth when we're gone, or is everything we have done for ourselves that will have no lasting value? What are we leaving behind? And where are we going? When we've left something behind of God to our family, our friends, people we know, just one person that will be touched by our lives, pass something on. But when we go, we're going to a wedding feast. Man, I am looking forward to a wedding feast. I want to be there. How about you? I want to sit at this wedding feast. I can't even fathom or imagine what that's like for so many people to be at a wedding feast, to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or even more extensively, to be the bride of Jesus Christ marching down the aisle with all of the angels of God and all the witnesses in heaven. I mean, being part of that, are you kidding me? Now, many people are going to be outside looking in, and they're going to be gnashing their teeth in outer darkness. Many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, open up. Here I am. I did all these things in your name. Depart from me. I don't know you. Names will be erased and blotted out of the book of life, according to Revelation. People that have been escaped from the pollutions of this world will be entangled again, according to 2 Peter. And it'll be worse for them at the end than at the beginning. It'd be better for them to have never known the truth than to have known it and then turned away. Many shall fall away in the last days. Great apostasy. The love of many will wax cold in the last days. The passion and desire to be fascinated with the things that Christ is fascinated by will be lost and drowned out by the things of this world.
Well, I've got a little extra time. I've got some people that are on the line listening in right now. The number to call, 818-369-0326. Once again, 818-369-0326 is the number to call. And I have somebody on the line. Looks like Pastor Ken Wagner. Good morning. God bless you. And welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Well, good morning, Pastor, on this rainy morning. But it's still bright inside. You know, Pastor, I can't help but think about the things that you're saying. You're speaking a lot of truths and a lot of thoughts to people. And you've brought back a lot of memories and the things that you talked about. And the question that I would ask right from the beginning is, are each of us ready for what we are supposed to go ahead and do? You know, when I went into the Army in 1966, it was getting ready for the height of the war in Vietnam. I went through all my training, and I felt like, oh, man, I'm on the top of the world. Nobody can touch me. I got all my training. I'm in great shape. I'm ready to go. In 1967, I was sent over to Vietnam. And as a predecessor to going over there, they sent us through what we call Vietnam Village. And that Vietnam Village was to show some of the things that we could be going through when we get over there. And being as cocky as I was and thinking that way, I went over there, and in that Vietnam village, I got killed 3 times. Well, there was a real soberness came over me after that, and a lot of that cockiness went right out the door because I realized that I was vulnerable. And now when I got on the plane to go over to Vietnam, I went over with a lot more trepidation than I ever had before. And when I got over there and we got into a place called Benoit, which was the reception center, here we are in Class A uniforms coming right out of the United States, right into a war zone. A chopper lands right in the compound. There was no airfield there. He just dropped right in. This E-7 sergeant comes rolling off, jumping out of the chopper. Dressed and looked like just like a Rambo. It was about the best thing that I could say. He had bandoleros, he had grenades, he had everything on him. And he jumps out and he says, "Who's the guys for Charlie Company?" And there were 3 guys that stepped forward on that. And he says, "Get in the chopper." And I listened to one of the guys that was still in dress uniform, right out of them, right just off the plane. And he said to him, "Where are we going, Sarge?" He says, "We got a firefight. We need each and every one of you. Here, here's your flak vest. Here's your rifle. Here's your helmet. Get on the chopper. We're going right into battle." And I was like, oh, my God. Here comes reality. Am I really ready? That's the question you had to ask. Because my mind went back to that Vietnam village where I was killed 3 times. And in reality, and during my tour of duty over there, I didn't know the Lord. I was just raised Catholic, and I knew of Jesus, but he was not my Lord because I never really realized who he was in my life. And here I am over in Vietnam. 3 times I should have been killed in actuality in Vietnam, kind of symbolic of those 3 near-death experiences in that Vietnam village. You know, reality really sets in when you get into that kind of position. So again, I ask the question for all those who are listening to your broadcast, the things, the points that you brought up, take them to heart. Ask the question, am I really ready to do the battle for my life and for the life of others? That's something we have to ask ourselves in reality and come down to that very point. And a lot of us, I think, are going to admit that, no, I'm not really ready to go through that kind of a battle. Well, it's fast coming upon us, and like it happened to all those other soldiers that were just taken right out of civilian life, right into the heart of battle, I don't know whatever happened to them, but I know one other thing is that we just need to be ready that if the case that happens, and it can very well happen, just the way you talked about earlier, we need to be ready for all things.
That is the most fascinating story connecting to what we're talking about today, Pastor Ken. And I thank you so much for sharing that. And as you're talking, I'm getting some thoughts in my heart, in my mind about so many Christians today All they want is some supernatural miracle from God. And I want everybody to know what I just heard in the spirit while Pastor Ken was talking is, you know, most of the time supernatural miracles don't come because you want one or because you're asking for one. Normally they come as you're going. You know, when Israel was walking through the wilderness, they weren't praying for supernatural miracles. God provided for them supernatural miracles as he was led to do so. And when we go into these battles, we are in a supernatural battle. When we step in to save people's souls from eternal damnation and to rob the devil's coffers, if you will, that is a supernatural battle, and you've been equipped for that battle. And when God's ready to perform a miracle on your behalf to for whatever purpose, it will come. But stop waiting for God to do something. He's equipped you. He's given you the army. He's inspired you. And the only thing we're really waiting for is a new passion to rise up to go and win the day and get into the battle. Not rush in foolishly. It is a very serious deal. But when you're a special forces unit, you got a job to do. You're sober. You're aware. You get out there. You get the job done. Pastor Ken, just phenomenal, phenomenal story that you're telling that just really complements what we were talking about today.
Amen. And, you know, it's in real life, it's exactly the same thing. When you're facing an enemy with tremendous power and guile, and, you know, how it can deceive and destroy your very life and lead you down to a path like a Vietnam type of thing, but you just never know what's around the corner. And so we need to be ready to be filled with the strength and power of God, with the might and the wisdom of his Holy Spirit, to realize what we're up against. And if we're not ready and if we haven't honed that skill of listening to the Holy Spirit and have the weapons of our warfare that you talked about earlier as well on there, we're in deep kimchi, as I used to say over in Vietnam as well. And we're in a lot of trouble. So, you know, we really have to be ready because we never know when that attack is going to come and how it's going to come. And we need the wisdom of God how to overcome all of those things.
Amen. And we need a supernatural intelligence, a Holy Spirit intelligence. We walk around us, we see people in bondage every single day. We're aware of situations where the devil is controlling and dominating the situation in people's lives. And yet we don't know what to do. We don't know how to approach it. And a lot of times we need to spend time in prayer and fasting about certain conditions. And before we walk out the door, have an open and ready mind to go and do the work. You know, I'm sure as a soldier, you didn't want to wake up and be fully exhausted and then go into the battlefield. Didn't you want to be more refreshed and kind of ready and having a good night's sleep, be able to get into the battle and be more aware?
You know, you bring up an interesting point because my first night in the compound, we had no weapons. We had nothing that was issued to us at that point in time. We were literally bare naked, so to speak, in that sense, with no weapons and no nothing to protect us. And I'm sleeping in that compound before I got into my regular camp where I was going to go ahead and go. And I'm finally get off to sleep with fear and trepidation, you know, after what I've seen and what I've heard. And in the middle of the night, I hear this huge boom. The glass in the building shakes. Some of it cracked and broke. It felt like an earthquake. And I'm saying, oh, my God. I flew out of the bed. I had no place to go. I went under the cot. And I said, what is going on? I'm thinking, any minute the enemy is going to come walking in. I'm going to get blown to pieces. It's all finished. It's all done. But nothing else happened. What I found out later on in the morning is that the enemy came in. There was an ammo dump about a quarter of a mile down the road, and they blew it. And it was like, to me, it was the sound of an atomic bomb going off. You know, waking up out of a dead sleep and hearing that. And I'm saying, oh, my God, what am I getting myself into? Where am I? What's going to happen next? So that was my introduction to Vietnam. So it was a real awakening. And, you know, the spiritual awakening, when people get hit with things of that same nature, How are they going to respond if they're not ready, if they even haven't had any training in that area? Boy, they're going to be in for a lot of trouble and a lot of battling that's going to have to go on.
Well, tell you what, I love the stories, and I want to hear some more because I'm rejoicing in them. I'm actually chuckling over what just happened. I don't mean to laugh at it, but I could see that it must have been hilarious when you look back and you had to go through that. But a lot of times the missionaries come back from the battlefield for men's souls, and they tell the stories of people that have accepted Christ. And for all the finances that are employed to get somewhere, all the tiredness, all the energy, all the fatigue, and yet the glory is in the salvation of a soul. Can you recall some moment while you were over in Vietnam where you or your unit actually took some ground and did something that needed to be done to advance the cause, so to speak? And I know Vietnam was a pretty bad deal from everybody I've spoken to, but were there any moments of glory where you just saw victory? And how did you respond to that?
I think the real time of victory that we had was during, believe it or not, the Tet Offensive, because I was over there for that one, where the Viet Cong counterattacked. And they hit Saigon. They hit a lot of places. My unit was responsible for the Thanh Chinh Air Force Base to protect that and for the hospitals that were over there. And the enemy went in, and the Viet Cong went in, trying to kill all of the wounded prisoners of war that were in there. And we were furious at the thought of that happening to our guys. And we went in there, and we wiped them out and cleaned them out. And we were on patrol as well through the downtown Saigon area, because we were just told to get on down there and roll the streets and the gun jeeps that we had, with the M60 machine guns up on top. And we were able to go ahead and help protect and stop any more onslaughts in that area where we were. And we really felt like, hey, we're finally over here doing something. We're doing something right. We're helping the people. We're doing our part. And it felt good. It felt good because we knew what we were trained to do, we were now doing. And we were overcoming the enemy in that area. And that gave us a good sense of feeling for what we had done.
Yeah, the great joy of victory. Pastor Ken, as you're talking right now, I just got a text message from a gentleman that was once with the FBI, was over in Kosovo, was over in Iraq, and he just texted me right now and said, keep eyes wide open in the next few weeks. Obviously, there's some intel going on. Everybody's from the spiritual realm. The intelligence of God has been awakening his people to the reality of this moment. But now we're getting more, technical, detailed, military type information about keeping eyes wide open. So there's a knowledge that the enemy knows that his time is short. And we have to remember that. And because he knows that his time is short, he has got to employ as much weaponry against the kingdom of God and to destroy as many people as he can. And every time 11 people are slaughtered over in a Jewish synagogue, or 26 people in a Baptist church, or 17 in a school shooting in Florida, or 58 people in a concert in Las Vegas, this is the slaughter that's going on around and about us. He is ready. I really believe, and I'm sorry to say it, ladies and gentlemen, but I believe it's true. The intention of the devil is to make America a slaughterhouse. I believe the enemy is coming to do as much damage as he possibly can. And now we have that spiritual intelligence and being confirmed by other intelligences. And, war is real, isn't it, Pastor Ken? It's not a game. It's not a story. It's not simulation. It is a very real battle. And unfortunately, we look around us and we see a lot of warriors. A lot of soldiers have been taken out. Intercessors have been taken out. Prayer warriors have been taken out. Christian men and women have been taken out. And they're not here anymore. And those of us that are alive and remaining, that's another whole story. Pastor Ken, hold tight with me. I want to get this call coming in from South Dakota. And again, if you're out there today and you want to call into the program, the number is 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. I'll bring you right in. So good morning, South Dakota. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes. 4 days ago, I had a dream, and I don't really understand it. I'm going to relate it to you. and maybe God will give me some understanding. In this dream, first I saw two caskets, and I don't know who was in them. And then I saw a woman. She had this green dress on, and it was Hillary Clinton, and she was climbing and trying to hide under her desk. And I woke up out of this, and I thought, my God, this was like, it was like I seen it all. But it's been very startling. That's very startling to me. And I don't understand exactly all what this means. I can understand the death, and this was two people, and they seem like they were relatives because I was there. But this thing about Hillary Clinton hiding under her desk, that's it.
Wow. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Green dress, Hillary Clinton hiding under a desk. Maybe the feds were coming to take her to prison. I don't know. I don't know what was going on there.
Yeah, I don't know. It represents something probably, but I know that, you know, God is exposing a lot of things politically, so maybe it is in that area of time.
Yeah.
But I know.
Isn't this an amazing moment, sincerely? I mean, to be alive right now, to be connected to a spiritual kingdom, and to be employed into a battle in the end times, and to know that we're fighting against spiritual wickedness and dark forces and the rulers of this world, and yet God has equipped us to go into this battle for a particular purpose. Our battle, again, is to win souls. It is to win souls. And what a battle, what a purpose for the battle. We're not just trying to protect ourselves. Again, we have armor to go forward into battle, but to win souls, the souls of men. And, you know, what soul is there that is not worthy of salvation? I think about the salvation that has been accomplished in my life, how God saved me, a wretched man, truly a wretched man. And yet God saved my soul. Was I deserving of it? Was I worthy of it? No. You know, are the Hillary Clintons, the Barack Obamas, the you know, the people in this world that are sin-sick people and enemies of God? We were all enemies at one time. If Hillary Clinton came into your, you know, wheelhouse, so to speak, you know, would we want to bring her to salvation? Would we want to say, listen, you need to confess your sin and repent? You know, you get to that point when you become a soul saver. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm wondering about when Jezebel got thrown to the dogs. Now, that was a...
She wasn't saved. That's right.
He didn't want to repent.
So that takes all that little... Yeah, you crossed the line. And you know what? You make an excellent point there. And, you know, those that have crossed the line, obviously God's not going to send his warriors to rescue them, will he?
True.
Yeah, it'll be as we go, the people that come along the path. I what an amazing moment, Kathy. That's all I have to say. Just an amazing moment.
Well, we'll just leave it alone and let it'll, if it's of God, it'll be knowing what it means.
Kathy, I was thinking during the broadcast this morning when I was sharing some things, I thought about the Indian reservation that you often minister at. And I think the, you know, you've been challenged over there to a degree, but I just had a brief sense in my heart that your work is not finished on the Indian reservation, that maybe one more trip with the passionate desire to win souls may be something fruitful for you. You need to pray about that, okay?
Oh, thank you. That's a confirmation. Thank you.
Oh, good. Okay. Yeah. Well, I was talking, you came into my spirit probably a good 45 minutes ago, and I just saw that whole thing and that the enemy was trying to push you off of that ground. He didn't like you being there, and that maybe you need to go back. So if that's a confirmation, wonderful. Praise God for confirmations.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. Lord bless you. Thank you for calling in. All right, the line is open, 818-369-0326. If you have any questions or comments, about what you're hearing today, just press 1 on your dial pad. Want to thank everybody for tuning in around the world. We had lots of folks out there today that were listening in different countries. We're thankful for that. Let me take Pastor Ken back on the air again. Pastor, what's on your heart here? We've got about 4 minutes or 2 minutes, actually, before we have to go.
Yeah, my power just went out over here in the house for a minute, so that's why we got disconnected. So I couldn't hear what Kathy, what the resolution was to Kathy's situation with Hillary Clinton. But, it's just, I would kind of just want to remind people that I thought I was ready, but I really wasn't, to face the battles that are coming. And unless I have the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, unless I have guidance, unless I'm doing my part and what's necessary, I probably won't succeed the way I should be and be able to go accomplish the things that I can do. And probably worse than that, I could become a wounded soldier. And the wounded soldier takes the needs of two or three other people, takes them out of the battle zone because they have to take care of the wounded that are there, and they can't go ahead and become warriors in the battle themselves. So, you know, we need to keep that concept in mind on here, is that even if you think you're ready and you're really not, you know, you really have to really begin to realize who you are and where you are. And we need to be the warriors to go into the battle and not be victims of the warfare and taking others out of the battle. So that's something that we all should consider. And in a sense, if we're not ready, we're being very selfish. And we need to go on with the battle that God has in mind for us, because he's given us all the training, all the preparation, everything that we need. But we need to really continue to continue those skills and develop them as best as we know how, as best as we can through the power of God.
Amen. And so with that exhortation, we're going to leave with the final part of our armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This sword is the only weapon of offense in the whole list of the armor of God. There are times when we need to take the offensive against Satan. When we are tempted, we need to trust in the truth of God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, get your sword sharp. You are being employed. You're being called upon by the Lord to enter into this end time battle to win the souls of men. I'm going to leave you with a song by Keith Green. It's called Run to the End of the Highway. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. This is Pastor Vince. God bless.